So let me pray as we look at this passage. Father God, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, and you would help us to hear you, to be challenged and to be changed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
How have you maintained your faith during lockdown? What's it been like for you? I personally have found walking social distance with somebody to chat things through and to pray has been vital. Being part of the Bible Project, Read the Bible in a Year group, where we sort of wade our way through numbers of chapters and have a focus, and then we all online discuss what we've been challenged by. Also, my daily conversations with Christian leaders across the diocese and sometimes across the country about how the gospel is advancing in these difficult times have been encouraging. There's just some of the ways that I've actually been spurred on in the absence of meeting together. Because even when we meet together, when we actually enter the building, it's not the same. And actually, it's been difficult for us. But what's yours been like? You know, St. Richard's has very much focused on the Zoom church, which for a small church is perfect. With a bigger church, that's much, much harder. Has that been really encouraging for you? How about conversations with family and friends? What about your Zoom home group or even the daily reflections that you get sent to you? Perhaps they've been helpful for you. This is a time when things are all changing. But how have we been spurred on over the last year to love and good deeds? That's the question. Today's passage in Hebrews helps us to focus on this. What we need to do to both maintain and also grow our faith and other people. This passage starts with a classic therefore, which means because of what I've just said, this is the implication. So when you see therefore, you always look back a bit. So chapter 10 is saying there's no need for regular sacrifices in the temple to be right with God. Jesus has done it all. We don't need a priest to intercede on our behalf. Jesus has done it all. He has opened the way, and that's all we need to know. So with that knowledge, we can and pick up from verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that is opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's from the ESV. In short, it says if we trust and follow Jesus and we've given our lives to him, we can be confident that he has made the way for us to be right with God through him. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean and our bodies are washed so we're acceptable to God. It's not about what we've done. It's about everything that Jesus has done. And so what we need to do is have confidence that actually we don't have to sort of waste time wondering if we've done enough to be right with God. Instead, verse 23 is right. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. So the fact is we have to hold fast to our hope. The hope is the truth that it's not about how hard we work. It's about the fact that we need to focus on Christ. And Jesus has done it all. This stops us from being quite self-absorbed, very me-focused. So what can I do to make myself more acceptable with God? The answer is, of course, you can't. Jesus has done it all. And so instead of actually trying to lock ourselves away somewhere or try and isolate ourselves from the world to try and make us more acceptable to God, we need to learn what it looks like to live as a Christian in the world, knowing that because of Christ, we are saved if we have given him our lives. And so therefore it frees us up to learn what living for Christ looks like, and also helping other people to learn to live for Christ. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this is saying we need to stir each other up to love and good works, and also not neglect meeting together, not trying to live like the Lone Ranger, not trying to be separate. That's been very difficult in the last year, I do understand. But what have we done? What this passage is saying is we shouldn't avoid our worship services or our community groups or fellowship groups or home groups or meeting up with people. Just the opposite. We should actually make it a priority. Because coming together as the people of God, connecting with the local community of believers, it's been hard. But interestingly, of course, it's given us a new opportunity. The world has become a much smaller place. I don't know about you, but there's often when I speak to people who live in other cities, even other parts of the world, more than I necessarily do my neighbours, because I don't always see them. When I walked into St. Richard's this morning, I was saw Mike Radenbury. He said to me, I haven't seen you for at least a year. And the answer is that's exactly the truth. We haven't. And so actually what we have got is this opportunity we've had to actually also stir each other up as a body of believers, but stir other people up as believers, people for whom actually don't live in our town, but live elsewhere, but need encouragement. And this is the point the writer of Hebrews is trying to make, not about the internet, because he didn't know about that, but what he's emphasizing here is the absolute necessity of God's people to come together and spend time with each other. Without that, it actually is very difficult to encourage each other, to love each other, and encourage each other to have love and good deeds to others. Inevitably, what happens is we then drift away. There's the old sort of example, isn't there, of if you take a piece of coal out of the fire, it very quickly goes dim and dies. Whereas when you leave it with other pieces of coal in the fire, it glows with warmth. Without this sort of fellowship, it's very difficult to hold fast to our hope. And what the writer in Hebrews is trying to say is that we need to find ways to actually do this. Because he tells us about what the primary function is. He tells us that actually there is a standing part of our agenda which we should always do when we meet together. That we should encourage one another, stimulate one another, challenge one another, and provoke one another to love and good deeds. That should affect everything that we do within church and within our home groups and when we meet up. Because the thing is, often it's a time for us to catch up. Now, that's not bad. And as all of you know, I am not somebody who says that every time a group of Christians meet, they have to have this as a time where they have to sort of do a Bible study together. But there are times when that's really important. And there are other times when the very important thing is for us just to chat. However, what this passage is saying is that the chatting is fine, but we should be there to try and stir each other up to love and good deeds. Catching up is great and is a very important part of our life in church. But if that's all it is, we just become a social club. And actually what we need to do is to be more focused and more intentional that we're trying to stir each other up so that we show Jesus to the world around us. That we walk with people who we know are going through difficulties and hardships, that we actually consider what what it looks like to actually live as a Christian in the world, particularly when we know the difficulties people are going through. It changes our view on Sunday because it makes us less of a spectator or a consumer and more of somebody who's actually involved. Because when we think of church, I don't know about you, but we often think of people for whom actually are sort of, you know, serving in church as those people who are sort of leading or preaching or leading the music or reading or doing the prayers or when we actually meet together, one of the most vital jobs in the whole place, and that is making the coffee. You know, we've got all of those sort of things, which are really important. But actually, everybody is there to serve, and you're there to serve each other, because it's telling us in this passage that we are there to encourage one another and build each other up to love and good deeds. So we become less about what we can get out of it and about us, and more about how will that affect other people. It is good for us, but it should be good for other people, and therefore it is good because God will look at us and say that actually we are a fellowship which love one another and actually spur each other on to be better representatives of Christ in the world. Then the passage moves on. It moves on with a stark warning that we need to be obedient to God's word and commands, or we face the consequences. Verse 26, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversities. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will deserve by those who spurn God's word and profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace. For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine and I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." This is a warning to the followers of Jesus that we need to be consistent in our words and actions, consistent with the word of God. So we stir each other up to love and good deeds, which it tells us to do, but then not to do something which is in direct violation of God's command. This passage is aimed at those who know what God teaches and sets it aside and influences other people to do the same. It's somebody who will take the Bible and say, yeah, fine, but this is just a book. Of good morals and sayings. This is not the inspired word of God. And what they do is they pull people away from the truth. We know that happens all the time, where their interpretation overrides what God is saying. Example of this would be things like prosperity doctrine, which says the more that you give, the more you receive. And that, of course, is a complete misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches about giving. It does talk about that, but it's not in terms of monetary terms. And many, many, many pastors and evangelists over time have actually preached this and are still preaching it. And what it does is it seeks to build up their church and their organization, but them as well. And what they often, one of the results in often is it's an incredible worship place. And they also drive an incredible car or live in a very large house. And they almost imply that God will be blessing people because of it. That's just one example. There are loads of others. And I know Ben has been going through some of those in the Lent course. But what the writer warns here is such teaching, which that is just one example, and behavior, will be punished. Why? Because it is deliberate and unrepenting. This is not something you can do without knowing you're doing it. So this isn't sort of some enthusiastic new person, new convert, actually explaining to somebody about how to live as a Christian and getting the theology slightly wrong, or even majorly wrong, because they don't know. This is where somebody knows what the Bible teaches and doesn't like it, and so therefore puts their own interpretation on it, and it gets changed. So we need to weigh things and weigh it against scripture. sort of last week, Ben, I was in a service and Ben was speaking, and yes, I did listen, and I did remember, which was great. And he was speaking in that service about the fact that we often put our preachers and leaders on a pedestal, and that actually that's not good, because when they actually preach something which isn't right, we often will accept it because of the person that they are. And the warning here is for us to actually weigh everything that everybody teaches us against what the scripture says. Put nobody on a pedestal and see what the scripture says. We need to focus on the truth of scripture in word and deed and encourage people to do things likewise. Let me summarize what the passage is all about. Because it starts off by talking about the fact that we have to be confident in the fact that we are made right with God. Jesus, our high priest, has taken away the barrier between us and God and reconciled us with God. And therefore, we can trust in Christ. We can trust in our own conversion by the fact we can call him Lord, Lord. And we need to hold on to that. Without wavering, without making it feel that, sort of, you know, I think for some of us, it's if we don't feel God close, we think, well, actually, am I really a Christian? It's very clear from the passage in Hebrews. If we can say that Jesus is Lord, then he has done the work for us. And we should have confidence in that and not try and work out our faith. Have confidence in the fact that you are in Christ and you are Christ's. And God will find you acceptable because of what Christ has done. A second thing it teaches us is that we need to stir each other up to love and good deeds. How can we stir each other up? How can we provoke? How can we entice, invite, encourage others to do things for Christ in their lives and in other people's lives? So we're not consumers. We are workers in the kingdom, both with people we're at church with and people wider than that. I've personally found this has been an amazing opportunity within COVID, because what's happened is the world, as I said earlier, has become smaller. And so when you actually, somebody's been laid on your heart that you want to sort of encourage, you don't wait till you see them, as which is what we did, because actually we haven't seen people for a year. And what you often then do is actually email them or text them or call them to actually share something. It's been my absolute privilege over the last 6 months to walk alongside a young man who's dying. And actually, the job that I've been doing is just to be there for him as he discovers for himself the truth and the reality of Christ in his life, however short that's going to be. And every day I send him a scripture, an encouragement to love and good deeds in his life. It's been incredibly humbling. And it's been a huge privilege. How else have you walked alongside other people? And who is God placing on your heart that you need to walk alongside? And the final part is about guard against being led astray by persuasive and clever teachers. We need to hold on to the truth of the gospel. We need to weigh things up against scripture. Because we know the truth is in the word. And we need to go back to that. Not somebody's interpretation of it, but what God says. So we need to stay strong in the faith. I want to finish just by reading the verses 23, 22 to 25 have been put by Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase, which is sort of his take on what the passage means. It's not designed to be a Bible, which is another translation like the ones that like the ESV and the NIV we use, but more of this is how the writer sees it, and I find it incredibly helpful sometimes. Passage says, his take on the passage says this: so let's do it, full of belief, confidence that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshipping together, as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as the big day approaches. One, of course, the big days that we're focusing on at the moment is that magical day of the 21st of June, when things will hopefully go back to normal. When actually worshipping together will look a bit more like what we're used to. But how are we going to spur each other up to love and good deeds and meet together in the interim? How are we going to keep doing that? You know, not just necessarily once a week via Zoom. How are we going to walk with other brothers and sisters in Christ and help them be the best they can? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage. Help us be confident in our faith. Trust in the fact that you have done it all through Christ, and that we have to simply believe and repent. Father, help us to challenge each other and build each other up for love and good works. Help us to walk alongside those that need us, to challenge them, to encourage them, and help us to do this as well. And Father, help us also to hold on to the truth of Scripture, that we will never let it go. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.